text, but just a little reminder, really, that, of course, 1 Peter, a letter written, or at very least dictated by the Apostle Peter, to the Christians in Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey, and it's primarily a letter written to encourage Christians who were facing opposition and persecution at the time. Now, the immediate context of chapter 2 is a call to be holy. That was how it finished off. I'm not sure, but perhaps you looked at that last week, I should imagine, or whenever you did chapter 1. And so we begin, the first verse really of chapter 2 is sort of bridging between chapter 1 and chapter 2, if that makes sense. So as you can see, it says, "So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander." So this is really continuing that theme of a call to holiness. Peter is encouraging Christians to put away or put off or literally take off. The imagery is like taking off clothes, taking off those things such as malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. There is a call for God's people to be holy, and that will be significant as we go on a little bit later in the passage. Verse 2 then, I love verse 2, it's such a beautiful verse, isn't it? It says, "Like newborn infants, long or crave for pure spiritual milk." Now, we've got a little niece at the moment. She's only, 9 months or so. I'm terrible with how old babies are. 9 months or so old. And obviously, she craves milk. That's what, at that age, they drink. I mean, they do begin to go on to solids about that age, I think, don't they? But initially, we all craved milk, didn't we? That was what we were fed on. That's what we grow as a result of. And the imagery here is that as we are Christians, we need to long for or crave pure spiritual milk. And that pure spiritual milk is, of course, found in God's word. We know that God's word is pure. It is perfect. It is there for our development and growth. And very often today, sadly, people move away, don't they, from what the Bible teaches. They sort of make up ideas of their own. And they think that'll help them. But of course, the only thing that can truly help us to grow as Christians is the pure word of God. Peter then says, as he moves on, he says, "That you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." What he's saying here is that if we're already a Christian, if we've already tasted, if you like, that God is good, that the Lord is good, the next step then is to grow in our faith. If we've been born again, if you like, born spiritually, then we need to start growing in our faith. And to put it very simply, if we want to grow, we need to eat. And I think this is a very helpful analogy for us here today. Some Christians come to me quite regularly, actually, and they say, "David, I'm struggling a bit. I don't feel close to God." Or perhaps sometimes they'll say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm really growing as a Christian. I feel like I'm sort of the same as I've been 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm not really growing as a Christian." Well, there can be many reasons why this might be the case. But my first question for people in that situation is, well, how is your relationship with God? How are your prayer times? How are you getting on reading the Bible? Because we often struggle in our spiritual lives simply because we don't consume enough spiritual food. It's a bit like if you were to extend the analogy, it's a bit like going to the doctors and saying, doctor, I'm feeling very weak at the moment. I'm actually getting quite faint, and I've got no energy at all. I'm not feeling well at all." Well, if he's a good doctor, one of the things he'll probably ask is, "Well, how's your appetite? Are you eating well?" It's one of the things, isn't it? Are you eating well? That was sleeping as well. Well, what would the doctor say if the person would say, "Well, actually, I only really eat on Sundays. I have a big meal on Sundays, but then I may not eat for the rest of the week." And it'd be a conversation, wouldn't it? But actually, spiritually, that can sometimes be the case for some of us as Christians. If we want to spiritually grow, we need on a daily basis to eat good spiritual food. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we need a good diet of prayer, of reading God's word, of Christian fellowship, such as we're getting here this morning, and of serving God. If we want to grow as Christians, we need to eat good spiritual food. Well, next, in verse 4, I love this little beginning of the verse. It says, as you come to him. Now, you may say, David, what's particularly lovely about just those four little words, as you come to him? Well, in the original Greek, the tense, we don't have this tense in English, but the original tense is as you continually keep coming regularly to him. So the meaning here is that we are, as Christians, to regularly, on a daily basis, continually come to Jesus. That's what it means, doesn't it? To have a relationship with God, to keep coming to him regularly throughout the week. And we come to him, as the Bible says, and he is like a living stone. There's an imagery here that we'll explore. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In 1 Corinthians, we see this similar imagery used by the Apostle Paul, another one of Jesus' early followers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, let me find it here, this is what Paul says. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus has to be and is the foundation, the cornerstone, if you like, of our Christian lives. He is that living stone upon which we can build our faith. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said this: Jesus is the foundation of all our hopes and happiness. Isn't that lovely? That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Jesus is the foundation of all our hopes and happiness. He is the answer, whatever the question might be. Now, many of you will know that Jesus told a parable, a well-known parable, about building. We often perhaps teach it to children, but I think it's just as useful for us as adults. The parable, of course, of the wise and foolish builders. Many of you will know it well. Jesus spoke, didn't he, on the one hand, of a wise man. And the wise man, of course, built his house upon the rock, which would have taken a lot of effort, would have been difficult. He would have had to dig down into the rock, into the foundations, in order to build his house firmly upon that rock. Then there was a second man, a foolish man, Jesus said, who decided that looked very difficult to build his house upon the rock, and he chose a sort of sandy piece of soil, and he decided to build his house upon the sands. And that was much easier, actually. Didn't take much work. Quite nice, and when it was finished, the house looked just as nice, if not nicer, than the man who'd built his house upon the rock. But of course, then there was trouble, wasn't there? There was a storm, and the wind blew, and the rain poured down, and the storm was such that the house on the sand collapsed. But the house upon the rock stood firm, because it had a sure foundation. It was built upon the rock. Well, the imagery is clear. Jesus is that rock. Jesus and his teachings, his example upon which we can build our lives. As verse 6 of our passage reminds us, whoever believes in him, it says, will not be put to shame. Isn't that wonderful? If we believe in Jesus, if we trust in him, we will not be put to shame. So upon this foundation, we can build our lives. But more than that, actually, God is building his whole church, his whole kingdom, upon that foundation of Jesus as the living stone, the cornerstone. Verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What that means is if you're a Christian this morning, you are a living stone. That's the imagery that is being used here. And Jesus is using you as part of his kingdom. If you like, he is building his kingdom stone by stone, person by person. He's building up his kingdom, his church. Now, just a reminder, because if we're part of that great kingdom that God is building, that church that he's building, that means that we are all significant. We are all very important to God's plan. If you imagine for a moment a beautiful building, perhaps a grand manor house or a church or a temple of some description, but imagine that within that particular grand building there are some stones that are missing. Well, the building would be weak, wouldn't it? It would perhaps be vulnerable to damp and various other problems. And it's like that with the church. We are all important. We all play our part. We may perhaps not see ourselves as significant, but every single stone in a building is needed, isn't it? You can't just take one stone away and hope that everything's okay. We are all significant. We are all important in God's salvation plan. In the Old Testament, we see that only certain people served as priests in Israel. It was only those who were descended from Aaron and only those who were from the tribe of Levi that could serve in the temple. Everybody else was excluded to some degree. And interestingly, in all religions around the world, you see this distinction, don't you? You have priests and you have people that aren't priests. You have, if you like, clergy, and you have laity. And throughout church history, this has been emphasized even within Christianity. But interestingly, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are all part of, as it says here in verse 5, a holy priesthood. Or in verse 9, it's described as a royal priesthood. What this means is that if we are a Christian today, we are, in some respects, a priest. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We can play our part in serving God in this world. Now, you may not feel worthy, perhaps. You may not feel ready to be part of a holy priesthood. It sounds very grand, doesn't it? But God will help us to use our gifts, our abilities, to play our part in his plan. A royal priesthood with Jesus, high priest, our King of Kings. How, I wonder, might God want us to exercise our priesthood? How is he calling us, perhaps, to play our part in his church, our part in this church here at Abbotsham? As priests, we are all given responsibilities by God, and we all need to play our part in his kingdom. The Bible says in verse 9, had read to us, that we are to proclaim the excellencies, I love that, of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, one of the key things we can do as Christians is to tell of all that God has done in our lives. We can give him praise. We can give him thanks. We can encourage one another as we go about our Christian lives. And as priests of a holy God, of course, the challenge is that we are called to holiness. We're called to show people that we are different because God has made a difference in our lives. Let's not allow ourselves to be, as the Bible says, conformed to the pattern of this world. Some Christians feel very pressured to do that today, don't they? Pressured to, if you like, toe the line and be politically correct. But actually, as Christians, we are supposed to be different. We are priests of the living God. We are to shine like stars in the darkness, showing a hopeless world that there actually is hope, and it's found in Jesus. Showing a desperate people around us, people desperate to be loved, that Jesus does love them. Showing people around us so full of insecurities and fears that they are precious to God, and that he has a plan and a purpose for their lives. This morning, God is calling us to play a part in his growing kingdom, to be part of his holy priesthood, his holy nation, to be a people set apart for his glory. Now, for anyone here today who hasn't yet accepted Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord, if perhaps you're still deciding what you think, or you're not quite ready to make that commitment, can I encourage you that Jesus is that solid rock, that firm foundation upon which we can build our lives? He is calling us out of darkness, and he's calling us into his marvelous light. He's calling us to come to him, to ask for his forgiveness, and to build our life upon him. Each one of us is so precious to God. Jesus gave up everything, didn't he, in order that we might be part of his kingdom. If we turn to him and we ask him for forgiveness, if we commit ourselves to living with Jesus as our Savior and our King, we can find forgiveness and acceptance. We can find purpose and meaning. We can find a future secure for this life and for eternity. A future built upon Jesus, our firm foundation. And for the rest of us here this morning, the big question is, will we live up to our calling as a holy royal priesthood? What a challenge this is, isn't it, for all of us, I'm sure. Will we come to God daily and feed on the pure spiritual of his word, spending time in his presence and being transformed, as we've sung about already today? Will we be satisfied with just surviving in life? Or will we accept the invitation to be all destined us to be? To see his kingdom built here in Abbotsham, here in North Devon, and right across our world. Let's turn to him now as we draw to a close in prayer before we come to sing our final hymn. Let's pray in response to what we've read in God's word. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are a firm foundation. We thank you, Lord, that with all the troubles and trials and difficulties of this life, we thank you that we can stand strong, built upon you as our foundation. Lord, thank you that we can always rely upon you, that you never, ever fail us, you never, ever let us down. You are always there for us. Thank you for that solid rock upon which we can build our lives. And Father, thank you that we are all so significant, so special to you. Thank you for that imagery of a building and of us being stones in that building. Lord, thank you that you made us and designed us differently, uniquely. And you have a plan and purpose for each one of us. Father, help us to fulfill that plan. Help us to do the things each day and each week that you're calling us to do, to be the people that you're calling us to be. Lord, forgive us, for we so often fail you. But thank you that you continually just call us. You call us to a life of holiness. Lord, help us. Change us, we pray. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would shine for you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have planned this week for each one of us. Lord, we don't want to miss out on any of that. Lord, help us to live the life that you are calling us to live. For the glory of your name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, that we can be part of your wonderful plan of salvation. All that you're doing, all that you're achieving right across our world. Lord, you are a wonderful Saviour. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to close our time together by singing our final hymn, one very